Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle John writes, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Amen. We have a family picture of when I was about 3 years old that shows my father's car is up on a hand jack, raised up. He's crawled underneath and he's fixing something. And I've got my little toy car rigged up on a jack as well, and I'm underneath my little toy. So it's a cute little picture. There's Dad under his car. I'm under my car, 3 years old. But it's I think it represents well the way in which it's natural for children to want to please their fathers. And it's natural to want to imitate their fathers. And that's what we have been looking at up to this point in our application of the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. We have argued that the fatherhood of God is the key to the whole Christian life, to our identity, to our responsibilities, as well as our privileges as believers. And previous occasions, we looked at how that it is key to Christian conduct. It was really point number one in application, key to our motive in obedience. We want to please and honor and love our Father. It is the key to the standard for our conduct, our Father's teaching or law, his Torah, and the pattern of our conduct. We want to be imitators of God because he is our Father. And so what I want to move on to now is our church responsibilities, how that the fatherhood of God, our adoption and sonship, is the key to understanding my role and understanding my relationships within the church, which is the family of God, in which I have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. All of those different relationships are fleshed out in the New Testament by the apostles. And I think that they, more clearly than perhaps any other category that we might want to examine, and there are other categories, but I think that this is the fundamental category for understanding the relationship between believers. So let's first explain what we mean by that, and then we'll go further into application. First of all, understand that the Lord's Prayer was given as a family prayer. Our Father. Our is plural, right? We are praying together as a family to God who is our collective, our Father. What does that mean about each other? That means that we are brothers and sisters. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, and so forth. It's a family prayer. We together as brothers and sisters in Christ are beseeching the throne of grace for the things that are necessary, for the things that we need. It's a family prayer. Ephesians 2:19 says that we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we are members of the same household. 1 Peter 2:17 says that we are to love the brethren. Why are we to love the brethren? Well, because they are brethren. In other words, because we are the members of the same family. Now, I want you to have your Bibles ready because this is going to be another one of those sessions where we are moving around, because I want you to see the sheer weight of New Testament teaching about our responsibilities and how they are fleshed out in terms of family. The logic of family is brought to bear upon us again and again in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. That's a good place to begin to revisit the implications of being born of God. Now, you've thought about born of God in terms of regeneration, which is right. That's the initial application. To be born of God is to be regenerated. So, it teaches us about the nature of what it means to be born again. But also, then, in John's epistle, it's also the basis for his exhortations. So, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Why would that be? Well, because if I'm born of him and they're born of him, then he's my father and he's their father. And what does that make us? We're brothers and sisters, are we not? If we are both born of the same father. So everyone who loves the Father, and the Father has certain characteristics, right? And we love that which is true of the Father. And those born of the Father, they themselves embody those attributes more and more. As God has imparted his own nature, we are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. So we love the Father. We're going to love what we see of the Father in the brethren, so that we love that which we see, but also we love them because they are our brothers and sisters. We are members of the same family. Go back to the passage that we read at the outset of the service, 1 John 2, 9 and 10. He says in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. In other words, it's impossible. If you are in the light and you have been born of God, and you love God, it's impossible for you to hate your brother. Whoever loves his brother, however, verse 10, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling. You see, if you are in the light, and God is light, and your brother is likewise in the light, then you're going to love your brother even as you love God. Even as he is characterized by the same light that characterizes God. 1 John 5:7 says that if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. So that we will love the brethren because they are those who are of God, who is light, and they walk in the light as we walk in the light, and they are cleansed from all of their sin as we are cleansed of all of our sins. We have all of that shared experience and shared familial context as believers. Going on to verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye. If you are in the light of the God who is light, you will love your brothers because they also are in that light that shines from God who is light. And hate, then, is incompatible with the light. And those who are in the darkness are... those who are haters are in the darkness. And he says they don't know where they're going. They're lost. They are blind because they are still in the darkness. So in a family, we disagree with each other. We can fight with each other. We argue with each other. That happens, right, in families. That happens in churches, right? But we can't hate each other. That's what John is saying. It's impossible for us to hate each other. Why? Because we're members of the same family. Because we've all been born of God. Because God is all the Father of us all. We have the status of sons and the nature of sons. That nature of light, that nature of love that has been imparted by God. And so, yes, we can disagree and we can argue and we can have a fight or two, but we're not going to hate each other. The children of the same Father don't hate each other. Now, I know that in a fallen world, all things are possible. So, yes, there are very, very tragic and defective situations where that, that happens. So we're really talking about what's normal. What's normal is there's tremendous loyalty and affection and love between siblings. And I know it doesn't always seem that way when they're young, but you would be amazed at how this all manages to work itself out over time. The most indifferent of siblings can grow then into being the most devoted and loyal and affectionate of brothers and sisters over time, whatever might be the childish behavior. So in terms of the family, we can talk about our mutual birth within the same family. We can talk about each other as brothers and sisters, as John has been doing. But then also the one another's are tied into this as well. We are to love one another. Jesus said that first, John 13:34, John 15:12, and 17. The apostles repeat that command, by my count, at least 10 times, to love one another. The question then is, who are the one another? Well, the one another are my brothers and sisters. So move a few verses forward, 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Drop down to verse 14. Who are these one another that we're to love? Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love who? The brothers. I wish that the ESV had stuck with the word brethren. I think it's more neutral. It hardly even implies gender. It covers brothers and sisters, which is really the intent of the word Adelphoi. We love the brethren. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, he's repeating again, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Verse 16, that he, our elder brother Jesus, laid down his life for us. And so we then ought to do what? We ought to lay down our lives for whom? For the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, the logic of the family being worked out by the Apostle John. It won't do for us to love with mere lip love. That's John Cotton. First Church Boston, good old Puritan John Cotton. Don't love with mere lip love. Or John Trapp, another 17th century Puritan. Don't love with mere mouth mercy, just with words. John is arguing here. No, we love in deed and in truth. Move ahead to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. If you're born of God, you will begin to partake of the nature of God, and God is love. Even as you partake of the nature of God, in that God is light, and then you walk in the light, God is love, you love. So you have the family nature. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We will love the brethren if we truly love God, know God, and are born of God. We will partake of the Father's nature, and we will reproduce it in the lives of others. All right, so let's engage in a little closer application now. Let's think about what we do for the family, for our children, for our spouses, and for our siblings. Categories that are all in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as a father in the faith to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:15. He speaks of his converts as his spiritual children, Galatians 4:19, Philemon 10, 1 John 2:1, John does the same. Timothy is instructed to regard the older men of the church as fathers, and the older women of the church as mothers, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. What do we do for the family? We do that which we do for no one else in all of the world. That's what we do for family. For example, we are committed to members of the family unlike anyone else in all the world. I mentioned this morning my father's open heart surgery. This was, I think, in 1988. We'd been here about a year. What do? When I get the word that he's going to have open heart surgery? I buy a ticket and I fly out immediately in order to be there with him for that. Have I done that for any close friends? No, it's not likely to happen. Not going to go to the expense, not going to give the time, probably not going to happen. Maybe there might be a very, very close friend for whom that would be done. Not saying that isn't a possibility, but I am saying that you do it automatically for the family. We have very, very close friends just a couple of houses down the street from us all through my growing up years, the Duttons. They were so close that the father in the family was, we called him Dusty, California. Everybody's on a first name basis. I think the South is actually better about the things like that. But anyway, and the mother was Auntie Judy. Dusty and Auntie Judy. Both of them have died in recent years. Didn't make it to either funeral. Auntie Judy just died a couple of weeks ago. Didn't make it to either funeral. It wasn't practical. It was too expensive. It's just one of those things. We loved the Duttons. They were both from New England and married and then moved to California like so many people did in the 1950s and early 1960s. They had very thick New England accents. Never knew where to place their R's, if you know what I mean. She would say, "Get in the car." The R just dropped right off. Or she would say, "Go out and play in the yard." Again, the R dropped right off. On the other hand, like President Kennedy, she'd refer to the island off of Florida as Cuba. You know, you just scratch your head. Why do the R's drop out when they belong, and where do you put them in when they're not there? Auntie Judy was very, very funny and dear to us. Like I say, our closest family friends. She had a nickname for me. She called me Herkimer. Why? I don't know. I don't know where it came from. I know there was a General Herkimer during the Revolutionary War. Herkimer. She called me Herkima because she couldn't pronounce the R. It just dropped right off of the name. Very, very dear, dear, the closest family friends that we have. But family friends are not family. And so we don't do for them what we do for our family. When my father died, what do? Jump on a plane immediately, and I stay there for 2 weeks, helping my mother through the adjustment period. Auntie Judy dies. It's not quite the same. Wanted to be there. Would love to have been there. I'm grateful for all that they did for us growing up. But I'm committed to my family, and I'm sure you are as well, and this is what it means to be family. That place where if you go, they have to take you in. Committed to them, unlike we are committed to all the world besides. And when the family needs us, my children or my wife needs me, I'm going to be there. It doesn't matter what the cost is going to be. It doesn't matter what's involved. It doesn't matter what has to be dropped. They need me. I'm going to be there. Whatever it takes in order to be there. So what are the implications of that for us as a church? It means that my church family has a priority place in my life. That is the point of the invoking of the family metaphor for the church. That your church family comes first, that you make sacrifices for the sake of your church family. It means that they have a unique place in your life that is superior to all others. There's a poster at the YMCA that's that is part of an ad campaign conducted by values.com. And it's about what they call Team Hoyt. And it shows fairly elderly man, though I gotta watch that, he's probably my age, fairly elderly man, clearly exhausted, pushing kind of a three-wheel, what do I want to call it? Wheelchair. Sometimes it just goes. What are you going to do? Pushing a wheelchair. And the caption is, "Dad's been behind him for 65 marathons." And the story is, his son, this is one of these 1960s tragedies. The umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. Oxygen was cut off. He was born paralyzed. Never able to walk. Never able to take care of himself. They thought he had brain damage. They found out later his mind worked fine. And one day he said he wanted to participate in a 5K. So what does his father do? His father says, "Okay, we'll run a 5K. So he pushed him on a 5K. When they got done, his son said that for the first time in his life, he felt free. He felt like he wasn't handicapped any longer. So what's his father do? At the time that the poster was printed, he had run 65 marathons pushing his son in front of him. That's what we do. That's what fathers do for their children. This is what we do for family. There's a distinctive commitment that we make to the family. And that's what the apostles are pointing to. When they identify God as our Father, when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, give us this day. Forgive our debts. Lead us." He's reminding us that we are members of the family. We have been born of God. We are brothers and sisters. And within the family, there are those older mothers and fathers for whom we are spiritual children and from which we are to learn. Distinctive commitment. Secondly, ordered commitment. Because we are members of the same family, that then doesn't absolve us of our responsibility for our earthly family. So there's an ordering of the commitment that in a way that doesn't nullify other obligations that we have. Like the fifth commandment isn't abrogated by our membership in the family of God. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:8, Peter says, if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So there's clearly the priority. You need to take care of your own family. Because you are a serious disciple of Christ, a serious Christian, doesn't mean that you are liberated from family obligations, family responsibilities. Likewise, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, that parents have a responsibility to save for their children, not children for their parents. So we still have these family responsibilities, parents to provide for and discipline their children, children to obey their parents, children to honor their fathers and their mothers, and so forth. We still have a responsibility as well to love our neighbors and love our enemies. So how do we give order to our commitments? I would advise that you think in terms of concentric circles. The circle that is foremost on the inside is going to be my immediate family. The next circle is going to be the church family. The next circle after that is going to be other believers. And then the next one outside of there is going to be the world at large. Now that, it seems to me, clearly is reflected in terms of the apostles' instruction in Galatians 6:10, where he said, "Let us do good to all men, but especially the household of faith." All right? So you have a responsibility to all, but you have a special responsibility. In other words, there's a covenantal priority in our commitments. So that as we order our commitments, we don't abandon our family. We don't say, well, we don't have time to love the world and we don't have time to love our enemies. No, we're still obligated to do all that. But there's a matter of priority. So first and foremost, I'm to take care of my family, then my church family, then other believers, then the world at large. Let us do good to all men. But especially, there's the priority, especially to the household of faith. And then there's finally a impartial commitment that is implied by the family. So there's this distinctive commitment, there's an ordered commitment, but there's also an impartial commitment. It seems to me that there's an almost intractable, self-seeking that is infects our hearts, that leads us to make self-serving associations. Now, what we all tend to do, not something sinful about this, but we all tend to gravitate toward our natural connections and our natural affinities as those are formed within our neighborhood. So we connect in our neighborhood, we connect in the schools our children attend, and that if I'm a young person that I attend, certain events connect us with other people. Certain interests connect us with other people. However, those natural connections toward which we gravitate are not to be the determining factor in whom we love within the church and who we care for and for whom we show concern. We are to love all the brethren. That's why the singular is used so often in the Apostle John's exhortations as we have worked our way through them. He who hates his brother, singular. That means whoever that is. That means all the brothers are being taken into consideration. We are to love each other with that kind of loyalty and commitment and devotion without regard for age or race or class or nationality or taste or style or affluence or, heaven help us, hipness. Or because they're part of the inner circle. And so we prefer them. We're not to say to the rich person, James says in James 2, you come sit up here, and to the poor person, you sit back in the back there on my footstool. So there's to be an impartial quality to family love within the church without distinction on the basis of worldly categories. But like I say, it seems to me that it is virtually intractable, this propensity for self-selecting associations with other people, self-serving associations with other people, determining whom I'm going to care about and show concern for and love as a function for what I get out of it and how I'm going to benefit. Instead, we are to love the brethren because they partake of the divine nature and because we are members of the same family. We love them because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, singular, meaning every brother, whoever that brother might be. And there's to be a consistency in our love for God who is invisible, and then our love for the people of God who bear his image, who are visible and before me. We've mentioned a number of times the 28 one another's in the New Testament. The one another's, who are the one another? They are our brethren. We're to be kind to one another, devoted to one another, give preference to one another, care for one another, serve one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. Why? Because we're members of the same family. Not because we're perfect, not because we'll never disappoint each other, not because the brethren will always do what's right and we can always count on them. No, but because They are members of our family, and therefore we are devoted to one another and loyal to one another, and we do for each other that which we will do for no one else in all the world. That's what's implied. Thomas Boston says of those who are particularly difficult to love, this is a 18th century Scottish minister, we are to pick the pearl out of the dunghill of many unpleasant things about them and kindly love them for that. Pick the pearl out of the dunghill. Find what can be commended and what can be loved. And let's commit ourselves to what I trust, given the weight of Scripture that we have looked at, are the implications and application of the fatherhood of God in relation to each other. We are brethren. We are brothers and sisters. And therefore, we are to extend to each other that impartial, unbiased love and concern and care and loyalty and devotion and sacrifice that is due to each other as members of the same family. And let's eschew the propensity, the tendency to be self-selecting in our circle of fellowship, to pick those people with whom I have a particular affinity or from whom I have something to gain, and instead love without distinction as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would love each other, that hatred would be banished from our hearts. And oh, that we would love each other with the love with which you have loved us, with family love. Teach us, O Lord, to love the brethren. Teach us to love our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.